We turn in our Bibles to the book of the Revelation, last book of 66 in our Bible, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And ask ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ gathered on the Lord's Day, are we ready to present our church to Christ that it might be for His great pleasure and for His great glory? And as we look into the seven churches of Asia Minor, I suggested last time, and I remind us again, that as there were seven kinds of churches, by way of application, there are also seven kinds of Christians. And if Christ were to write you a letter, if Christ were to write me a letter, what would He say? If Christ were to write our church a letter, what would He say? And what can we learn by studying the churches to whom He did write? And to whom some He had things good to say, and to some, clean up your act. Change the way you're doing things. Conform them to the things that I've told you. He wrote first to the church at Ephesus, and we read in chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For to him who overcomes will I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Church at Ephesus was a great church. It's a wonderful church. It was begun by the Apostle Paul. They had the best of Bible conferences. Paul had preached there, and Aquila and Priscilla had been there, and John had been there, and Timothy had been there, and all of the great names had been to Ephesus. Church had a grand beginning. From that church, many churches were started. As a matter of fact, the other six churches to whom he writes probably began as planted churches by the mother church or the home church, the church at Ephesus. Great history. Paul had written them a letter. We've already read from it as one of the epistles written by Paul, the letter to the Ephesian church. Much fruit. Grand history. They were in their third generation. They were about 40 to 45 years old. And I'm rather amazed, as maybe you are, as I read that, were I reading the book of the Revelation for the first time, and I came to a letter from Jesus to the church at Ephesus and knew what I knew about the church, I might expect everything to be hunky-dory. Fantastic. And it was for three verses, right? Till we got down to verse 4 and we bumped into that little word, but. It's the kind of church I think we'd feel comfortable in. I believe it was a Bible church. I believe it was a church that had a great outreach and evidenced by the fact that it had started many churches. And there were some neat things about that church, and Jesus tells them about them. And we want to note those. But there were some things that they need to change. And as we move through our text this morning, I want you to just ask two simple questions and answer them in your own heart. Is your life like the church at Ephesus? You see, it was a lost love church. Are you a lost love Christian? And secondly, is there anything about our church that would cause it to be called a lost love church? And some of you are saying, well, I'm not responsible for the church. Well, that's true. Jesus is responsible for the church, right? He's the chief shepherd. But because we're members of the body of Christ, we each make a contribution, right? For good or for bad. And the church is nothing more than the sum of the walk and the dynamic and the exuberance and the enthusiasm that we each individually bring, and we come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. If you want to bless Jesus this year on his birthday at Christmas, it will be to present yourself and for we to present ourselves as a body of believers in Christ to the glory of God, who are willing to let Christ tell us what's good and willing to let Christ tell us what we need to change to become all that God wants us to be. I'm sure it was with great excitement that they got the letter and began to read and discovered that the one who wrote to them, verse 1, was the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And the one who walked among the seven golden lampstands, we saw that last time, the hand of Christ, which represents his power or his authority, and where he walks, which represents his presence, the seven golden lampstands being the churches among whom Jesus Christ walked. And in his right hand did he hold the seven stars, who were the leaders or the messengers of the church. And in a very real sense, Christ writes the letters directly to those who lead the church, the elders of the church, telling them what was right and what was wrong, and saying, you are responsible to me for change. But the letter was to be read to everybody. And everybody, in a sense, had a responsibility to make a right contribution, to make a positive contribution. And what Christ is saying by way of this introduction is, I am writing as one who has authority over the church. For Jesus said to the disciples one day, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth, and you are to make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them obedience to all that I have taught you, and lo, I'm with you even until the end of the age. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that this morning, Jesus Christ is in our midst. Can't see him, but he's here. And if you've named the name of Christ, he's in you, and he's in me, and he's among us. And he's come to wield his power and his authority through us, that we as a lampstand might shine brightly in the community. And he's got some great things to say to the church at Ephesus. He begins in verse 2 as he moves through a letter written to a very interesting city. And he begins by commending to them the things that were right, the things that were good. And it's a great way to begin. Just as an aside, you moms and dads might want to sit down someday and ask how Christ dealt with the church. And I will guarantee you, you will find the pattern to deal with your children. If you're here this morning as young parents and asking, how can I deal with my young son, my young daughter, that they might be raised in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord? May I suggest, by the way, that Jesus dealt with the church, and you're going to see it. He told them who he was, the one who held the stars in his hand, the one who walked among the candlesticks. And then secondly, he tells them what was good about them. And he tells us in verses 2, 3, and 6, and he says, there are three things that I want to commend about you, three things I want to tell you that are good, continue doing, grow in them. And first thing we find in verse 2 is that their service was right. Look at what it says. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. Your service is right. You're a working church. You've rolled your sleeves up and you've gotten about the business of the king and the kingdom. And Christ knew that that's the way they were because he walked in their midst. He says, I know your deeds. I know your efforts. I know your toil. And they toiled long and hard. And what that word literally means in the Greek Testament is, I can see the drops of perspiration on your brow. I know you've expended a lot of energy, been a lot of motion. And not only that, were your deeds right and your perspiration rolled off, but your perseverance was right. You weren't short-termers. You were long-termers. You had an endurance. And I commend you for that. It's a great word, isn't it? I'd be absolutely thrilled if Jesus wrote us a letter and he said, folks down at 36th and Linden, you at Grace, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and I commend you. Could you sense what that might be like? To sense the pleasure of God in our heart and in our soul as a collective group of people that are made up of individuals. Undoubtedly, the Ephesian church was in large part the input from leaders that had been before, Paul had written them earlier, and he told them that some had been given as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And you know what? They took Paul serious and they did it. And Jesus said, I know it. I was there. And I want to tell you, I am well pleased with it. Not only was their service right, but their spiritual discernment was right. For he says in verse 2, you cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles and are not. And you found them to be false. And then over in verse 6, yet this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. They were a Bible church. They were a church that were sold out to the truth of the Word of God. They wanted to know what was true and what was false, what was right, what was wrong, what was orthodox and what was heretical. I think they might even have been Grace Brethren back then. What do you think? They had a love for the Word of God, a love for the things of God. They did not tolerate false teachers or men who called themselves apostles or this group, the Nicolaitans. I think we would have identified with the Ephesian church very, very closely. I would love to have been among them and to have experienced their love of truth and the love of the Word of God. They could not endure evil men, that is, men whose lifestyle was wrong and unrighteous. And they put to the test those who called themselves sent ones of Jesus Christ. And the way they put them to the test was, tell us what you believe, and we'll compare it to the Word of God. And if it squares, you're in. If it doesn't, you're out. I don't care how many degrees you've got. And then the Nicolaitans. A little different than false apostles. The Nicolaitans, we believe, came from Nicholas, who was one of the six in Acts chapter 6 that was appointed as a servant among servants in the church. But later on, he began to, with the Word, condone an evil lifestyle. He would be called a libertine, one who proclaimed pure orthodoxy, but then who went and lived any way he wanted to and defended it with the Word of God. And we believe that's what verse 6 is talking about as it relates to the Nicolaitans. And they hated those kind of people, those who said, I believe right, but I'll live any way I want to. It was a pure church. It was a good church. And it was in the midst of a city that teemed with immorality. There probably, of all of the cities, Ephesus was more like Southern California than any of the cities. Heraclitus, who was one of the most famous of the ancient philosophers of that day, was known as the weeping philosopher, and he was not a Christian. And when asked why did he weep, he said he wept because no one could live in Ephesus without being swept up in its immorality. And that was wrong. Not only was it wrong in his frame of thinking, but it was wrong in the frame of thinking of God. So they had real spiritual discernment. They could spot the true from the false, the righteous from the unrighteous, and they made a real distinction. Their service was right. Their spiritual discernment was right. Look at verse 3. It says their staying power was right, for they had perseverance, and they endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. They were kind of a pressing on church, reminiscent of Philippians 3:14 and Paul. They were a running to win kind of church, reminiscent of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. They were running without entanglements. They were running without encumbrances. And their eyes were fixed on the author and finisher of their faith, Jesus Christ. They were an amazing church. Does that kind of whet your appetite? It's the kind of church I want to be a part of. A church who wants to serve God, and it's my highest commitment. I serve God before I serve myself. Spiritual discernment. My allegiance is to the Word of God, not to the Word of man. And I'm in this thing not as I'm in the 100-yard dash, but as I'm in a marathon. I'm going to go through the thick and the thin, the long and the short of it to bring glory to Christ, because I'm in it not for what I can get out of it, but for the glory that Christ can get and what I can put into it. I were at the church at Ephesus, I wish Jesus had just finished the letter, shut the book, and signed it, "Love Jesus," right there. Great things. Great, great things. And I pray you could say that about your life. And I pray that he could say that about our church. That we are committed to serving not man and not ourselves, but we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's a cup of cold water that I deliver, whether it's a sermon that's preached from this pulpit, whether it's the dear folks who draw the water in the baptistry, those who come in and clean, those who play music for us, those who take your prayer cards and shuffle them out, those who go out on a Tuesday night calling, those involved in the college program, wherever, that we're serving Christ, we're true to His Word, and we're not going to walk away from it. But there's a warning in our letter. Christ commended them for great things. But because he loved them, we discover in verse 4 that he condemned them. And he begins with the little word, but. But I have this against you. And the issue was not what they were doing. The real issue was what they were not doing. It was not so much a sin of commission as it was a sin of omission that he writes to them about, this third generation church who once was bright and now has grown somewhat dim. For you've left your first love. That's why I've called the Ephesian church the lost love church. They had lost it. They had left it. Wherever they were in the heart of the church, they were no longer there. Kind of the activity was still there. They still were doing, and they still were staying, and they still were studying. But there was something there that didn't please Jesus Christ. And it wasn't so much the stuff you could see on the outside, as only the thing that Jesus, with his piercing eyes, could see on the inside of the heart of that church is made up of individual believers. And it was not that they had not been instructed in love. For when Paul writes to them in his letter, he writes and he tells them about love, and he tells them that he is speaking the truth in love, and that they're to grow up in all aspects into him who's the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the body to grow for the building up of itself in love. They had been taught about love. You can read in the epistle, Paul had prayed for them that there would be love in the body. And there had even been love, for in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 of the Ephesian letter, Paul commends them for their love for Jesus Christ. But here he says, you've left your first love. And we ask the question, what did he mean by that? What did they leave? What was wrong with their heart? A lot of men have taken a lot of opportunities to answer that question. I'm not sure they've all gotten it right. But I would hearken our minds back by way of reminding ourselves of what Jesus taught, and in answering our question, what first love did they leave? What were the loves that Jesus taught the disciples to encompass and to be a part of? And there were essentially three. And I want you to join me for just a minute back in the gospel about Jesus, written by John in chapter 14. And I just want to show you for a minute what love they left. John chapter 14. Let's look at verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And I would suggest, number one, the love that Jesus taught was a love for God. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. All of his commandments. And I believe the problem in the Ephesian church, as he writes in Revelation chapter 2, was that they were more interested in religion now and in playing church than they were in cultivating a warm, in-depth, dynamic relationship with God. To put another way, their worship was wrong. Was not what it once was. There was not the personal obedience to the things of life that there once was in that church. And so their relationship or their love towards God, they had left. But Jesus teaches about another love in John. Look over in chapter 15 with me, chapter 15, verse 13. It's also talked about in chapter 13. He says in John 15, in verse 13, this: greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. In 14, he taught about a love for God, a love for himself. And in chapter 15, he's talking about a love for the brethren. It's a love on the horizontal, a love towards the family of God. And undoubtedly, if the love for God had waned, the love for the brethren had waned. And by a love for the brethren, I mean not what I can get from them, but what I can give to them. That's the idea. Jesus said the height of love among believers is that I literally lay down my life, I die on your behalf. I give. Not interested in getting, but I'm giving. And I'm not giving just the surplus that I've got or the abundance or the stuff I don't like, but I'm giving down that that's dearest to me. I mean, I'll be real honest with you. The dearest thing to me, push come to shove, is being able to breathe and live, right? And Jesus said, if you really love one another, you'll even lay down your most valuable possession, your life, for them. I think what had happened in the Ephesian church is they had got so interested in building programs and buildings and institutions and meeting what the community said was a vibrant, dynamic church, and they forgot all about the body. They loved things. They loved programs. But they had forgotten to love each other as individuals. And there's a third love that our Lord taught about. And it's most important that we not forget that. We find it in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 21. There is a love for God horizontally. There is a love for vertically. There is a love horizontally for the brethren, which is an inward love. But there's a love for those that are not in the body of Christ. Those for a love that are not in the family of God. And in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, talking to the disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." And how did the Father send the Son? Well, it says in John 3:16, "For God so," what? "Loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." And so as the Father sent the Son with love, so are we to be sent with love to a group of people, the world, who know not Jesus Christ. And I believe in the Ephesian church, they were on the danger, on the precipice of being more interested in changing society and making it a better world to live in than trying to change people and making them better people through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You see, their focus was off. And their heart was not what it used to be. It wasn't focused on God, and it wasn't focused on one another, and it wasn't focused on those that were bound for a Christless eternity without the gospel. But rather it was on things, it was on themselves, and Jesus said, "I have this against you." Now back to the book of Revelation. Let's go back. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus said, "You've left your first love, and I want to tell you about it." He continues on in verse 5. And he says in verse 5, "Remember. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen." And we ask, well, where did they fall from? What were they doing by way of actions that were representative of a loving attitude which was inward? Now, the book of Ephesians doesn't tell us a whole lot about the church. I wish it did. We could go back and we could study it. But we do know that the church of Ephesus was an early church. It was started by Paul. We can read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 19, how it all began and how Apollos was instrumental in that city and so on and so forth. I rather guess that that primitive church started by the apostles would have been very much like the church at Jerusalem. Would have been very much in those early days like the only first church. And I want to go back to Acts chapter 2 for just a minute to look at that first church, to see what the first church was like, what it might have been like to have been in that church, what we would recognize as their works. And I believe that was what the church at Ephesus had been like, but what it was not now like, and that Christ writes to condemn them, and by way of application to us, to be warned by it. And there are several things that I note very quickly about the church at Jerusalem, several distinguishing features that were true then and need to be true today. And number one is this, and we find it throughout chapter 2, 3, and chapter 4, and that is that they boldly penetrated their community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever they went, they did not so much target groups as they touched groups. Wherever they went, they touched people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those three chapters are full of that. And if they were doing that, that's an expression of outward love, right? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Second thing that I would note about that early church in those opening chapters of the book of Acts, I find in verse 42, where it says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, foremost to the teaching of the Word of God, and to fellowship, that is, to the being together with one another, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it tells us they had some well-defined priorities to which they were highly committed as an early church in those opening days. There was no tyranny of the urgent. They did not involve themselves in secondary matters, but rather the Word of God and spiritual interaction and social interaction and prayer, which very evidently was their obedience to Christ as a sign of upward love for God. I note also about that church, as I continue to read in chapter 2, verse 44, all of those who had believed were together and they had all things in common. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They took their meals together. They were praising God. They were having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. That they had an uncommon preoccupation for one another's welfare. For they were selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Verse 45, more interested that you were well off than I was well off, and that's what we call the inward love or love of the brethren. Chapter 5, by the time we get there, which is not too many days off from the time the church began, we find Ananias and Sapphira who lied to God, and God struck them dead in a moment of time in the front of the church. And whether they had it before, I know they had it afterwards, a very heightened sense of the holiness of God. For it tells us in verse 11 that a great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Another indication that their upward love was right in that early church. In Acts chapter 6, you'll remember they selected from among them servants among servants. So the apostles, the leaders of the church, would not have to reverse their priorities. And they could continue in prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so they selected some to wait on tables and to meet the needs of the widows. And I would note very carefully that they had the highest sense of spiritual standard for leadership among the congregation. Some very specific things, and we've talked about them before, and we'll not detail them today. Very high standard for spiritual leadership in the church. And I believe, again, an indication of an inward love for one another. A sixth and final thing I would note as quick survey of that early church from Acts chapter 7, as we've marched from the day of Pentecost chapter 2 to Acts chapter 7, and the day that Stephen preached his first major message. It also was his last major message, because when it was over, he was stoned. And it is that they were willing to die for their faith. They were willing to die for their faith. Stephen was willing to preach, and he was willing to die and be stoned to death and be true to the Word of God, because he had a love for those who were outside the church. And he knew if he didn't preach the message, they were going to die in their sins and trespasses, and he'd rather preach it and offend them and die for it and go to heaven, so that at least if they died without Christ, the blood was not on his hands. Boy, that would be in the heart of every preacher, huh? I'm willing to die in the pulpit so people won't die in the pew. That was true of the early church. And may I suggest that was true of the Ephesian church, and in all likelihood were the things that they had fallen from, as we go back now to conclude our thoughts in Revelation chapter 2, that they were the things that the Ephesian church had fallen from, the things that they no longer were doing outwardly by way of action that was demonstrative of their inward heart for God, for the brethren, and for those who were lost and perishing without Jesus Christ. Everywhere they went, they told people about Jesus. When they were with one another, there were a few things they did because Jesus said these are the most important. They were concerned for one another, even to the point that if you need $5 and I've got $5, I'd rather have an empty pocket and give you my $5 bill and be broke than to have my pocket filled with a $5 bill and you be broke. That was in the heart of the church. They knew something of the holiness of God and they quested after it. They hungered and they thirsted after righteousness, even if it meant being publicly exposed as a sinner. Rather to be publicly exposed as a sinner and be right with God than to parade and masquerade before God as someone who's not what he claims to be. Their standards for leadership were right and high and according to the Word. They were willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would commend for your thinking, for our thinking, the question, how is your, how is our upward love for God in terms of our worship? And how is your and how is our inward love or edification for one another? And how is our outward love or outreach for the world? Individually and as a church, and would Jesus be pleased to receive us if somehow this morning we could wrap a big pretty bow around all of us and you'd make a lovely package and say, Jesus, here we are. Would he be pleased to receive us? The Ephesian church, Jesus said, I think you need to redo the package and then I'll take it. I like the bow and it's a lovely box, but the contents just need a little sprucing up. And he loved them, and that's why he wrote the letter. He didn't write the letter to be harsh or mean or vindictive, but he wrote the letter because he loved them. Parenthetically, moms and dads, that's why you correct your children, right? Not out of hate, but out of love. And so it is with Christ with us as individuals, and so it is with Christ with us as a church. And so I note that not only did he commend them, not only did he condemn them, but he also confronted them with their sin. And he says at the end of verse 5, repent. Go back to where you were and do the deeds you did at first. God has blessed this church in an amazing way over the years, almost 75 years. At least four generations of people. I was thinking about that the other day. Just the Kuhn family who dates back to Billy and Mina and Bill and Judy, and then their kids, and then their kids. At least four generations of people are here in our church, maybe some extending even to five. I'd love to get in a time machine and go back and have gone to that first tent meeting in 1912, and then some people got excited. Boy, we need a church. We need to have a place where we can study the Word of God. We need a place where we can be built up. We need a place where we can go out from to touch the community. Boy, I'd love to have been a part of that early spirit and dynamic, and a place where Christ had not been named in such a vibrant way and people were thrilled. I just kind of catch a little bit of that. Go back and do what you did at first. And he warns them, or else I'm coming to you. And he's not talking about the rapture of the church or the second coming. He's saying, I will come to you and it won't be a pleasant coming. For I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. I think Jesus is telling me he's really serious about what he's telling them. He's saying, I mean business, just like you do with your kids. Don't tell them you're going to punish them if they do something and not do it by way of punishment when they do it by way of disobedience Or you know what they will conclude? I'll tell you right now. Just what you concluded when you were a kid. I can get away with anything. And we kid not ourselves. Christians think the very same way individually and in the church. Jesus confronted them out of love and studied carefully, moms and dads. Great pattern for the way we're to confront our kids and we're to love them. We're to come alongside of them. We're not to let them get away with anything. We're to model truth for them and drive them to the things of God. And so it is that Jesus challenges them, verse 7. And that's the challenge of this morning. He who has an ear, hear. Or, put in a 20th century colloquial statement, if the shoe fits, wear it. If the letter rings a bell, whether it's by way of commendation, if your service is right, if your spiritual discernment is right, if your staying power is right, man, hallelujah! Praise God. I'm going to walk out of here thrilled to know that I've sensed the pleasure of God. But Jesus is also saying, dear people, be honest enough with yourself. And if you can't be honest with yourself, be honest with me. Have you left your first love? Have you fallen from your first deeds? And if you have, Jesus says it's real simple. Just repent. Change. Turn back. Be the way you were and do the things that you did. Now watch what he says as he closes. For to him who overcomes, and that's one who fought the battle and won, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. All terminology to talk about heaven. All terminology to talk about eternity. All of that to say, I love you. I'm rooting for you. I'm pulling for you. I'm writing to you. I'm telling you how to be a winner. And when it's all over, when the battle's fought, when the dust is settled and the smoke is cleared, we're going to be in eternity. We're going to eat from the tree of life. And it's going to be paradise. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. And he to whom we pray, the one who can do exceeding abundantly beyond anything we can ask or think, unto him in that day will it be glory forever in the church of Jesus Christ. Why did Christ come? To seek and to save the lost that he might build his church. And what is it that you and I could give to Christ as a present on his birthday that would bring more pleasure to him than anything we could give him? And it would be to give him a church that's not lost its first love. And it would be to give him a church that's not fallen from its first deeds. It's to give him a church that's loving him today as it did in 1913. And to give him a church that's doing today what it did in 1913. And I don't know about you, but that's the desire of my heart. And I invite you to join me in prayer as we together covenant before God to be that kind of a church to his glory.